coming to church tonight, amen. And it's such a blessing to be in a church where the Spirit of God moves and we listen to the Spirit of God. I was going to do the first part of my sermon, but I'm going to completely take away the first part of the sermon, and I'm just going to jump right into it here quickly. But if you could just open your Bibles to Judges chapter 16, verse 20. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. And then we're going to pray. And we're going to get right into it. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to meet here tonight. There's so much that we have to be thankful for. You've been good to us. You're always good to us, Lord, even when we're bad to you. I pray, dear God, that you would help us to learn something today. You've taught me something with this message. I pray, Father, that you would open the hearts, Lord. Open the hearts, Lord, that we could hear what you have to say tonight. And I pray, dear God, that we would leave here rejoicing, knowing that we've heard the word from the Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. We'll give you all the prayer, the praise, the honor, and the glory. Through Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I am about this close. I'm about this close from just falling apart. The Holy Spirit's really been working on me for the past couple of weeks. And I wasn't planning on preaching tonight, but like you heard, Pastor, I had a message, and I felt like God wanted me to preach this particular message, and I didn't know if I was supposed to preach this in church here or preach it and teach it to the teenagers in the back. And I felt like I was supposed to preach it in here, but I said I'm not gonna say anything. I'm just gonna let the Lord, if it's God, he'll do it. And Pastor called me last night and he said, "Hey, you know, would you want to preach in church?" And I said, "Man, Pastor, that's what the Holy Spirit was telling me, but I didn't want to say anything to you. And so I know it's God." But let me just say this before I start. A lot of times, let me use this illustration to help us tonight. When you go to the doctor and you know that you're sick, you go to the doctor, you're waiting in the lobby, and it's almost the anticipation's just killing you. And you know that the doctor might say something, and you're just waiting to hear an answer from the doctor. And so you're anticipating it. You're on edge, and you get into the doctor's office, and the doctor sits you down, and you sit in front of the doctor, and you're listening to everything he has to say because it's about you. He's done all the tests. He's checked the x-rays. He's checked all the different things. And you're sitting there and you're waiting for the doctor to tell you something. And then he tells you, and you might not want to hear what he has to say, but you take it because it's about you. Then he says, well, he prescribed some type of medicine, and it might not taste good, but you still take it, and you take it home, and you still use it because it'll help you. But we don't look at church that way sometimes. Sometimes we come to the house of God and we're skeptical. We sit in our chairs and we look at the preacher and we sit there and we have this little thing in our mind that just says, this ain't about me. God doesn't have a message for me personally tonight. But let me tell you, God does. I honestly believe that if a pastor and if a preacher is walking with the Lord and they've surrendered their life to serve God, God has a message for you personally tonight. I'm not trying to get you upset, but I just want you, if you've come to church and you're here and you're not willing to listen to what the Lord has to say, it's not going to help you. You go to the doctor's office and he tells you something that you don't want to hear and you don't listen to him and you don't take the medicine, it's not going to help you. And I'm not telling you that I'm the doctor, he's the doctor. Jesus is the great physician, amen? And I honestly believe with all my heart that this message is for everybody tonight. This message really tore me up. And what Pastor was talking about when the man that he was working with on the mission field told him, he said, "Has that message helped you?" And pastor was thinking about it. I've had to change the way that I preach so many times. And pastors helped me to see over the years that the messages, they need to be a message that helps me first. Not just something that's going to preach. Not just something that you're going to walk out here and say, "Man, that was awesome." Or come up to me afterwards and say, "Man, you did a good job." I don't care about that. I might have cared at one point in my life, but I don't care about that anymore. The only thing that I want you to get from this message tonight is that you met with the Lord. Look at Judges chapter 16, verses 20. The Bible says, "And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awake out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." The title of my message tonight is "Just Like I've Always Done It." Just like I've always done it. See, Samson in Judges chapter 13, and I cut this part out, so I'm just going to real quickly tell you about it. Judges chapter 13 is, it talks about how Samson became. It talks about how an angel came and talked to Samson's parents and said, "Hey, you're going to have a child, and his name is going to be Samson, and he's going to be a mighty man of God. And he's going to do all these things." And it was an amazing thing. He was a miracle baby. And Samson's whole life, he was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. And we're going to look at the life of Samson, but to get you into thinking about the life of Samson, I'm just going to paraphrase his whole life real quick so that you can realize it. Because some of you, and many of you in here, know about Samson. Jesus would be number one. Joseph, for me, is number two. And Samson is number three on the top three most people that I preach about. Samson, I've preached several sermons on Samson. Several. I love his story. Because his story is so common, and it's us. When you look at Joseph, I mean, Joseph was extraordinary, right? He ran from sin, and he was like a type of Christ. But when you look at Samson, he's like us. And so I want you to just real quickly listen with me as I just paraphrase Samson's life to get you caught up to right now. Samson, he got married to the girl of his dreams. That's how it starts off. He kills a lion with his bare hands, and that's when he realizes the hand of God is on him. On his wedding week, he gets some of her old boyfriends all riled up about a riddle and a bet. And the old boyfriends, they end up blackmailing his bride, and they find out the riddle, and he loses the bet. So he goes to a Philistine camp and kills 30 men to take their belongings so that he can pay these old boyfriends. And after a wonderful honeymoon away from his bride, that's a joke, he wasn't actually with his bride on the honeymoon. But after being away from his bride, what did he do? He did what every man would do, every good man. He brought her a goat. And he didn't bring her flowers, he didn't bring her roses, he didn't bring her chocolates, he got her a goat. And he came home and his hair slicked back and he comes to the door and he's like, "I'm going to be with my wife now." But lo and behold, what happened? He comes home with this goat to sweet talk his love and finds out that her dad gives his wife to his best friend. So Samson's furious now, and he goes out and he catches 300 foxes and ties them by twos and sets them on fire and sends them down into the crops and the harvest fields of the Philistines, and they burn it all up. And because the Philistines were upset at what happened, they come back and the old boyfriends end up doing what they said they were going to do in the beginning if she didn't tell them the riddle. It's ironic. But they end up burning his wife and his father-in-law to death. So Samson gets mad about that and he goes on a rampage and he kills all the ex-boyfriends, ripping them apart, the Bible says. Hip and thigh, ripping them apart with his bare hands. And then his own people betrayed him and turned him over to the Philistines. And when they did, he gets to the Philistine camp, and you know the story. This is one of the great battles. He grabs a jawbone of a donkey and he slays 1,000 men. This one man, strong man, tough man, he slays 1,000 men. And then he was a judge for 20 years over Israel. So now I've caught you up, and I want you to look at Judges chapter 16, because after all this, we're going to look at Samson's life. Judges chapter 16. The Bible says, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." This story is already starting out bad. "And it was told the Gazite, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron." Verse 4, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver." Let's stop right here real quickly. I want to take a small detour right here. But we know that there was at least 5 judges. And she's going to get 1,100 pieces of silver per judge. So if I do my calculations in my head, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And so she decided to betray Samson and to do this thing. And let me just read to you. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money," not money, but "the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith." A lot of times you read right over that and we don't think that's talking about saved people. You say, "Is that, Brother Aaron?" Yeah. Because 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed." You don't have to be a strong, strong, strong Christian. You don't have to be a Christian that is really, really close to God to understand that there are things in this world that will take your focus off the Lord. You don't have to be smart to understand that. That the devil has his way and the world's way and God has his way. And we could sit here all night and argue about which side we should serve and what things in our life should we give up. But listen, when a preacher or somebody says, "What's in your life? What's in your life that's hindering you? What's in my life that's hindering me from serving the Lord?" Instantly something pops into your mind. And I was struggling with this for a long time. I was struggling with this. And my thing that popped in my mind, it wasn't money. But I had been struggling with this thing, and you might be struggling with the thing when somebody says, "If you gave something up right now, if there's a thing that's holding you back from serving God and you gave it up right now, would your life be closer to God?" And you're like, "Yes, give it up." "Oh, it's so tough. It's difficult. I know. But the thing that I was dealing with, I gave to the Lord when we went to camp." And I'll tell you about that a little bit. But I just want you to realize that the world has his way and God has his. And it's so easy for us to get off track. It's so easy for us to get sidetracked. Look at verse 6. "And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." I mean, if you have a girl, let me stop right there. If you have a girl that is asking you to give her the answer on how she can hurt you, you should just leave from her. I mean, I don't know why Samson stayed. I don't know. But she's asking him, "How can I hurt you?" And he's like, okay. Look at verse 7. "And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs, that were never dried. Then shall I be weak and be as any as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up the 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken, and when it touches the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of mine head with the web." And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and the web. Look up here real quick. That's like a weaver's loom. You know, back in the day, they used to weave all their clothing and stuff, and they had these huge machines that they would make different things with. And for Samson to do this, it was a huge feat. I mean, when you look at the life of Samson, he's a guy that could kill 1,000 men with his bare hands and a jawbone of a donkey. This is a guy that could rip the gates off of a city and run with it. Here's a guy that could pick up a huge machine that his hair was tied to and pinned to, and he runs out of the room to get out of the danger. I bet you Samson got used to saying this phrase, "I'll do it just like I've always done it." He started playing with sin. He started messing around. If you look at Delilah, she's almost a picture of sin. I mean, she from the beginning was already sold on getting rid of him. She from the beginning was already sold in her mind. She was already turned on, "I'm going to get this guy right here. What can I find to bring him down? What can I do?" And Samson thought it was a joke. And he kept playing around with her and playing around with her. Playing around with sin. I look at verse 15. She said unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." Verse 16, "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death." Here it is. I want you to look in your life and remember that thing that we talked about, that thing, it presses our soul daily until we're vexed. We're vexed. We're vexed. We're vexed. We give in. You know, you can give it to the Lord. But Samson was playing around with something he shouldn't have been playing around with. He was in a place where he shouldn't have been. He was talking to a person he should have been talking to, and his soul was so vexed. Christian, we can become a person like this in this trap. Look at verse 17. "That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not a razor come upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. I shall become weak and be like another man," or any other man. "And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand." Verse 19, "And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off his 7 locks of his head, and began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. We can learn something from this story. When you play with sin and you continually do the thing, whatever it is, it might be something that is completely awesome, like golfing. You say you're meddling. It might be something that's completely innocent, like basketball. It might be something that's just wholesome, like board games. But if you are so consumed with whatever it is, and you put that above where the Lord is, you'll find yourself where Samson is. And in this passage, Samson is at this place and sin, and because he had not been giving the Lord priority in his life, he is made now to sleep at sin's knees. Now look at the text verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The first thing that I want us to realize tonight about this story is that Samson forgot to give God the glory. I can't remember, but there was one time that I came to church, and I don't remember who actually said this to me. But I was talking about something, and we were talking about how awesome it was. And I was like, "Man, we did this, and man, we did that, and the teenagers are this, and the teenagers are that, and the church is doing this." And this person, I don't remember who it was, but thank you for saying that. I remember this person said to me, and I don't remember who it was, but they said, "Can we give God the glory?" They just stopped. And in the middle of everything that I was saying, they said, "Can we just give God the glory?" And I thought to myself, you know what? You're right. I'm trying to make it seem like because of the counselors or because of the people or because of the preaching or because of whatever it is, we need to give God the glory. And Samson, this is where he started the downward spiral. He didn't give God the glory. He forgot to give God the glory. Because see, back in Judges chapter 15, verses 18, I don't want you to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. The Bible says, "And he was sore athirst. And he called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for this thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" Listen, this was after a great battle. Samson had just had a huge victory in his life. And at that time in his life, before, he used to give God the glory. But now, you know what he said? He said, "I'll just go out and do it like I've always done it." The old Samson said, "Lord, you've done something great in my life. I saw that." And this Samson over here says, "I'll just go out like I've always done it. Oh, so the Philistines are upon me, Delilah? I'll just get up and I'll shake myself off." And the Bible says he didn't even realize that God wasn't with him anymore. I'm going to make a statement to you. I hope that you remember this. Victory without praise leads to a fall. Victory in your life, victory in my life, when we have victories with the Lord, when the Lord takes you on that mountaintop and he says, "Hey, you're doing good right now," and you're knowing that you're just charging hell with a squirt gun, and you feel so excited at all the things that are going on in your life, and you see people saved, and you're just so excited about the things of God. But if you forget God and you forget that praise, and you stop praising the one that enabled you to do it without praise, victory without praise leads to a fall. That was Samson's first thing. He forgot to give God the glory. The second thing that he did was Samson didn't even realize the power of God had left him. At the end of verse 20, it says, "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." I'm going to make another statement to you. Performance without prayer leads to blindness. Look at Judges chapter 16, verses 21. We'll continue the story. It says, "But the Philistines took him." And what did they do? Say it with me. "And they put out his eyes." They made a mockery of him. The strongest man, the man that could kill 1,000 men with his bare hands and a jawbone. Oh, Samson was tough. He had a victory and he forgot to praise the Lord. He started waking up in the morning thinking, "I'll just go out and do it like I've always done it."
And he forgot the power of God. Listen, the power of God wasn't even on him anymore, and he didn't even know it. He didn't even realize it. Performance without prayer leads to blindness. And it's ironic that they actually put his eyes out. But he was so blind, the power of God wasn't even on him. And they took that one thing from him. See, he had been fixated on what? The Lord, I honestly believe that God did this for a reason. Allowed Samson to go through this, and they took out his eyes. What was the thing that he loved the most? What was Samson's downfall in his life? What was the thing that was hurting him the most that would always come back every single time? You look at the story of Samson every single time, over and over and over and over again. What? Women. Oh, every time someone would catch his eye. He told his parents, hey, bring her because she pleases me well. She looks good, mom and dad. And then he went to Delilah and he said, oh, she looks so good. And God says, that thing that you couldn't get rid of, I'm going to get rid of for you. Took his eyes out. And now Samson's forced to turn that mill. You know, one of the things that I realized, and let me just be sensitive about this, but one of the things that I realized being with Pastor is that in this very thing right here, performance without prayer leads to blindness. There were some things in my heart, in my life, that I was just completely oblivious to. But you know what? Other people can see it. I remember sitting in Pastor's office. I'm going to be transparent with you. I remember sitting in Pastor's office. I remember sitting right in front of him, looking across the desk. And he would look at me and he said, what's wrong with you? And I remember looking at him and saying, nothing. Nothing's wrong with me. But that thing came up. He didn't know what it was, but I knew what it was. He'd say, you're not motivated like you used to be. Are you sure you're okay? And that thing would come up. And I sound fine, preacher. I'm good. I'm just tired. And that thing would come up. And the Lord would say, you need to get this right. See, other people can see. You might be completely blind today. You sit here in these pews and you might think that nobody's talking to you. And the Spirit of God's not speaking to you tonight. And you can let the words go right by your ears. But check yourself tonight. Are you like Samson? Are you completely blind at what's actually going on in your life? That this thing, whatever it is, has a hold on you so hard that you can't even see your influence is dwindling. And the people that you should be influencing in this world are suffering because of the thing that you haven't given rid of. I remember I'd be okay for a little while. As a preacher, I'm good. And he could see. And I'd tell my wife, I said, babe, I'm okay, right? You try to justify it. I'm okay. I mean, I'm not a big sinner. I don't do a lot of wrong. You know that. There's no sin in my life. But see, the thing that I had struggled with, listen, and some of you are thinking, and let me just say it so that you won't be thinking all these ungodly things or whatever it may be to just help you tonight. The thing that I struggled with the most, and I want to say it to you tonight so that you can get rid of the thing that you struggle with the most. A pastor is preaching and a person is standing up here and they're trying to tell you their heart so that you can get rid of whatever it is. The thing that I struggled with the most was video games. You say, Brother Aaron, that's so silly. That's so stupid. Since I was a little kid, listen, I was born with a Nintendo controller in my hand. I'm half Asian. It's in my blood. I remember as a child, that's all I ever wanted to do. I remember growing up and I'd go to these tournaments and I'd win them all. I remember at 12 or 13 years old, I was one of the best StarCraft players in North America. And listen, it consumed me. You say, wow, I can't believe you actually said it. Yeah, I said it. I'm telling you my vice. I'm telling you the thing that would stop me from ministering to the teenagers, from ministering to the church. The one thing, the only thing in my life that I said, God, this is what I need. God, I just had this one thing. And God says, boy, Elijah, if you would just give that up, if you would just get rid of it, I will allow you to grow. And I've tried so many times before. I'd take all my stuff, my Xboxes, PlayStations, everything that I had, and I'd throw it away. And my wife said, that's not the way you do it. Playing games is like going golfing. Playing games is like playing basketball. Playing games is like playing football. It's not bad. As long as you're not playing bad games, it's not bad. But you have to learn. You have to learn. You have to learn how to schedule. You have to learn how to not let it control you. I remember going into a teen department. So much training in Bible college. I used to be so prideful. I thought that I was everything in the world. Get on that bus and preach, and all these kids, they'd get saved. We go out there, had one of the biggest bus routes, had the most baptisms in a year. I mean, I thought that I was something. Go and knock on a door and lead somebody to the Lord, lead the whole family to Christ, pick them up on Sunday, have kids in the bus ministry and have kids in City Baptist. And I thought that I was big stuff. But God had to bring me down. God had to take me away. And listen, it was easy for me to do that there. Why? Because it wasn't allowed at my Bible college. You weren't allowed to play video games there. So the one thing that I had that stopped me from reading my Bible, that stopped me from praying, that stopped me from being all I could be for God, was forced on me. I remember going into the church. I remember going to the teen department, and I'd say to myself, just like Samson, I'm going to do it like I've always done it. I mean, God, I know how to talk. I know how to teach. I know how to preach. I've learned all this. I could just get a message together and go in there and teach these kids, and they wouldn't know the difference. But listen, the power of God left me. And I didn't even know it, but he knew it. He didn't even know what it was. And I remember it had been working on me so hard. It had been killing me in my spirit. And I'd go in his office and I'd constantly be talking to him, and he'd just bring it up. He'd say, what's wrong with you? Nothing. But it was there. Forgive me. When I gave it to the Lord, I went to camp and I told God, I said, God, please. I want to be better for these kids. I want to be better for this church. I want to be the Christian that I know I need to be. I wasn't made to be a gamer, Lord. I was made to be a preacher. I can feel it in my bones. I know. I felt the presence of God on my life. I know, God. And I'm sorry, and forgive me. And listen, that first night that Pastor Skelly preached, he preached on what is your life. And all the tears and all my heart just burned, and that thing came up. That thing came up. And I said, God, I'm giving it to you. Amen. Help me. Amen.
I don't want to say I could go out and do it like I've always done it. I want to know that your power is on me. And boy, a weight was lifted off my life. Nothing between me and the Savior. When you get to that place where you give up whatever it is that's hindering you from serving God, oh. When pastor said, hey, Brother Aaron came back, I don't know what happened to him. He still has that glory from camp or whatever. That's not what it was. It was because I knew that I was living my life right for the Lord. And like I said, for some of you, you sit here and you say, video games doesn't bother me. Okay. Well, what is the thing in your life? Spending more time with that than you spend with your kids? You spend more time with that than you read your Bible? You spend more time with that than you pray? You spend more time with that, whatever it is? And that's what Samson forgot. See, because he thought that it was just performance. But he wasn't praying with the Lord. He wasn't praying to God. The third thing is Samson thought that he had forgotten him. He thought that God forgot him. And I got to that place where I thought to myself, listen, this is how it consumed me. I got to a place where I thought, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't even be a pastor. Maybe this is what I should do. You said, really? You actually thought that? Yeah. Because I was good at it. And I thought that God forgot me. Judges chapter 16, 28, and says that Samson called unto the Lord and said, oh Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. You know, he said that in verse 28, but look what happened in verse 22. Before Samson even realized, before he even thought to himself that God had forgotten him, what happened in verse 22? It said, howbeit that the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. God never forgot Samson. Since they shaved his hair started to grow already. But you know what Samson thought? As he's turning that wheel, as he's working for the Philistines, as his eyes are plucked out, his head already started to grow. And he didn't even realize that God was going to move in his life. The fourth thing that I want you to read, or I want you to realize, is that Samson was humbled. Then he humbled himself. I want you to get this. Samson was humbled, and then he humbled himself. See, here's the deal. God humbles us a lot. Amen. He humbles us a lot, but he humbles us so that we can humble ourselves. Because listen, God can humble you. He can put you on your back. He can put you down. He can put your face right there in the dirt. He can put you so low that you're like, man, I am nothing. But God can do that. But listen, until your heart does the same thing, you can't expect to grow. So God humbled him, and then he humbled himself. The Bible says in verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put his eyes out. That's how they humbled him. But then verse 30, it says, and Samson, he said, listen, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. That's when he took the pillars and he threw himself on the ground. He threw himself. He said, I am nothing, Lord. And he threw himself down. He said, let me die. Let me just do one last thing for you, God. Oh, would it to be that everybody in here would not get to the end of your life and think to yourself, oh, let me just do one last thing for you, God. How about we live our lives and say, right now, let me live my life for you, God. Let me give it up, whatever it is, God, and let me live my life for you. But Samson came to the end of himself, and he had his hands on the pillars, and he said, one last thing, Lord, just let me. God allowed him. Bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. He killed more people at the end than he did his whole life. But listen, The story didn't have to end like that. Samson put himself in that position because he wouldn't give up the thing that he loved the most. He wouldn't check his heart. He wouldn't say, God, lead my eyes. Before you take them from me, lead my eyes. Let me not look on these women. Let me not look on these things. He just kept saying to himself, I'll just go and do it like I've always done it. But then that day came and he said, I can't do it like I've always done it. The last statement that I want you to get is this. A life given to God can only bring him glory. Did you hear what I said? Some of us are scared. Listen, some of us are scared to give God control of our life as if God's going to ruin our life. As if we're going to give God our life and then God himself is going to ruin it. He won't do that. God loves us. He wants the best for us, better than you want for yourself. And so the easiest thing for us to do is just to say, God, whatever you want. Lord, I'm giving you my life. And listen, a life given to God will only bring him glory. Hey, mom and dad, don't worry about whether or not your teenager wants to serve God with their life. Because if your teenager serves God with their life, then God will get the glory. Amen? Don't worry, mom and dad, if you're in here and you say, well, I got a career and I got a job and I got all this stuff going on. If you decide, I'm going to get rid of the things that are blinding me. I'm going to get rid of the chains that are hindering me. I'm going to get rid of the vices that are in my life. Listen to me. If you do that and you tell God and you give God your life, God will, he'll get all the glory. In the end, God gets all the glory. But when we decide to hold our life, we lose it. When we decide to hold back our life, we get nothing. When we say, God, nah, I'm just going to keep this for myself. I'm going to give this one illustration and I'm going to let you go. It's 7:05. You've listened intently. Thank you for letting me be transparent tonight. And listen, I just want to let you know, I had no intentions of telling you. No intentions whatsoever of telling you the problem that was plaguing me. No intentions. Pastor came up here and he said, hey, are you going to give your testimony? He didn't even know. He had no idea what I was going to say. But you know what I told God as I went to go pick up my wife? I told God, I said, God, you let me say whatever you want me to say. Did you get embarrassed? Yeah, I did. Because that's my flaw. That was my weakness. But the reason why I told you is so that you can get rid of yours. I'm going to give you an illustration. There was this king. He came into town. Good friend of mine told me this story, and I've used it so many times in preaching. There was this king that came into town. And this farmer, he had a bowl of rice. That's all he had. His crops were all messed up from the year before, and all he had to sustain his family was a bowl of rice. But he knew that the king would demand things. He knew that the king would look at him and say, hey, what do you have to give? He was getting ready for it, but he said, this rice, this is all I have. And so the king's riding into town with all this, the servants that are around and all the royal guard that's there. And as they get to the city, everybody's bowing down on the ground and they're getting on their knees and they're putting their face to the ground and they're giving homage to the king and they're praising him and worshiping him. He's telling people, what do you have? He gets to this farmer. And he says, farmer, give me your rice. The farmer says, hey, this is all that I have. This is my life. I mean, my family needs this rice and my crops. The king said, I didn't ask for an explanation. Farmer, give me your rice. And the farmer was so sad. He's so sad. And he's milling through the rice. He's like, but this is my rice. I mean, this is mine. And you have, look, you have all the guards and you have servants and you have the gold and you have chests and you have all this stuff. This is my rice. And the king says, farmer, I'm only going to ask you one more time. Give me your rice. So the farmer said, okay, king. So he takes 5 grains of rice, 5 little grains of rice. He takes it out of the bowl and he puts it in the king's hand. The king takes it and he rides off. And as he's riding off, the farmer can see him in the sunset. And the farmer's so upset. He's so mad because he knows that the king has everything. He knows that the king has money. He knows that the king has food. The king is in want for nothing. And he's like, how in the world did this big old king could tell a little old farmer like me that has nothing and I'm trying to sustain my family with this bowl of rice? How could he even ask me for that? That's horrible. And as he's mealing through the rice, with this hateful and angry spirit, this angry attitude holding on to his rice, he hears, clink, clink, clink. Wait a second. And he starts mealing through it again, and he feels something at the bottom of the rice. And he sees a gold coin. Wait a second. So he digs around, and he finds another one. He finds 3. He finds 4. He has 5 gold coins. And he's shouting and he's jumping and he's leaping and he's almost spilling his rice. And he's saying, woo, I have money for the week. Woo, I have everything. Look, my sustenance. Oh, man, I could buy 20 bags of rice with these 5 gold coins. Then he thinks to himself, how many grains of rice did I give to the king? Wait a second, I gave the king 5 grains of rice and there's 5 gold coins in my bowl. And he starts running and he sees the king riding off in the distance and he says, king, I'll give you my rice. King, I'll give you my rice. King, I'll give you my rice. But it was too late. How long are we going to live our life holding on to our rice? And Jesus comes and he knocks on your heart tonight. He knocks on your heart and he says, hey, Christian, hey, church member, give me your life. And you look him in the face and you say, okay, Lord, I'll give you this. And okay, God, I'll give you this part, but I won't give you my children, or I won't give you my sincerity, or I won't give you my prayer time, or I won't give you my video games, or I won't give you my sports, or whatever it may be in your life that is holding you back from serving the Almighty God. And Jesus just says, okay, I'll take what I can have and I'll use that. But Pastor and I both know so many people, they go out and they serve not God. Oh, they have talent. They can sing. The most beautiful voices are not found in the church house. God gave them talents and he gave them ability and he gave them a life so that you could turn around and so that I could turn around and say, God, I'll give you my life. And the more of your life that you give to the Lord, the more the Lord will bless you. Let's pray. Father, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. If there's one here today that's struggling with something that's holding them back, I pray, dear God, that this message wouldn't just go out the window, that it wouldn't just pass by their ear, wouldn't just fly over their head, but they would decide, you know what? I could spend more time with God. That thing that popped up in their mind, I pray, dear God, that you'd give them the strength tonight. Not tomorrow, not next week, but tonight, right now, after the sermon is over, Lord, and the prayer is done, and they know it's time to come forward for the invitation, that they wouldn't hold on. They wouldn't hold on to those grains of rice, but they'll give the whole bowl to you. I pray, dear God, that you would move in this church. Lord, since I've got my life right, and I've decided that that thing that used to matter to me, it doesn't matter to me anymore. I've seen these teenagers grow. I've seen them asking each other for forgiveness. They started praying, Lord, you've seen it. They started praying before class even started. They started telling each other the things that were wrong. They started saying, I'm sorry, Father. And I've seen the teenagers grow, dear God. Help us all. Help us all to have a heart that surrendered to you in everything that we do. Dear God, it's so hard for us, Lord. We live in this world with Facebook and phones and Twitter and messaging and cars and all kinds of outside entertainment and the lights of this world. And Satan is just out there and he's making everything seem so great and so wonderful. But Lord, what is our life? It's just a vapor. We're only going to be here for a little bit, then it's going to vanish away. What matters most is the things that we do for you. Because in the end, we're going to be living with you for eternity. And the things of this world, they don't matter. They won't matter anymore. Having the cars and all the fame or whatever it may be in someone's life tonight, it's not going to matter when we're standing in front of you. And you look at us and say, how much of that bowl of rice did you give me? Lord, I pray that this message would not be taken in the wrong way, but that each and every person that came here tonight would realize that I was just trying to be transparent with my heart and allow them to see that preachers fall, preachers do wrong. We're not above sin. We're not above neglect of the Word of God or neglect of prayer. We're not above that. But thank God that you're strong enough to bring us back. Thank God that you're strong enough to move. Thank God that you're strong enough to lead. And Lord, if it takes a camp to do it, well, thank God for that too. I pray to God that you bless the people tonight. I don't know how the invitations are going to go. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor, Father. But I pray that each and every heart that needs to get settled with whatever it is tonight would get settled, so that we could all move on as a church in oneness of spirit and just explode Copper's Cove. For your will, for the kingdom of God, and to give you all the praise and the glory. Amen.